Well, I think it's, it's a very happy day, but it didn't start that way. It didn't start the happiest day. Right at the beginning of the day, there was a little bit of sadness. Do you know why there was a little bit of sadness right at the beginning of this day? Anybody? Yeah, why do you think there was sadness right at the beginning? Mary was sad at the tomb. Why do you think she was sad? Yes. They didn't know where Jesus was. I think when they first woke up in the morning, they'd probably still be thinking Jesus was dead. So they were very sad. And then when they found out that the body had gone, they thought that someone had stolen the body. They didn't know that he was alive. So it was a very sad start for them at the beginning of the day. We want to go back and tell the story from the very beginning this morning, and we're going to do it in three parts, and we're going to start with the darkest, saddest day of all, and Hannah's coming to come and read us a story about that. Thanks, Hannah.
I need all the children to come and sit down here. All the children, come to the front and sit down here, and then you'll be able to see the story. All right? All the children, come and sit down. That's right, in front of the steps. Excellent. This is a very sad story. Sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. Not on the steps, we'll sit on the floor, please. Off the steps. The darkest day. High on the hillside, Jesus hung on the cross. Long, sharp nails pinned him to the wood. A crown of spiky thorns dug deep into his forehead. Jesus was ready to die, but he was still afraid. He could see his mother crying. He could hear the soldiers laughing at him. He could feel the sharp nails through his hands and his feet. Jesus cried out. He could not move. He could not breathe. He felt all alone. Where was his father now? The sun disappeared behind a huge grey cloud. Cold crept in. Darkness covered the world. Jesus closed his eyes. He bowed his head. He took one last breath. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in that cold and darkness, Jesus died. The wind howled, the whole earth trembled, the rocks shattered, the hills quaked, and the mighty curtain in the temple split in two. But Jesus was still. It was finished. Right, Amber, where are you? Amber's going to come and read to us some words from the Bible. I just need a microphone. Don, would you get that? Thank you.
Just stick this on you. There you go. You okay? Stand up.
Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord.
There is a letter somewhere in the church. What I need you to do... Now, listen very carefully. We're not going right to the end under the cross. We can go up this side, up the middle here, up this side, and up that side. And underneath an end chair on a row, there will be a letter. You need to give it to the person who is sitting on the chair, and they will read it out. So off you go. See if you can go and find that letter.
Yeah, I think we've got it. So, children, you can go and sit back at the front.
D. Dear Central Baptist Church family, shall I tell you a secret? When Jesus was crying on the cross, I was crying too. When those nails were hurting Jesus, I was hurting too. When Jesus felt all alone, I felt all alone too. And when my son died, part of me died too. But guess what? Death does not win this story. Life wins. Love wins. My promise to Jesus was that nothing could separate him from my love. And this is the same promise I give to you. Love God.
Thank you, David. Now the children, as Phil is speaking, we're going to go over to the side over here. We're going to make some things. I need you to go and find a pot and write your name on the sticker that's inside first. Off we go.
So as the children go to do the first part of their craft, they're going to be making an Easter garden this morning, all the children over there. And while they're doing that, we're just going to think about this first part of the story, which was when Jesus died. As Hannah read, it was the darkest day. And I just want us to think just for a moment about the power of sacrifice. The power of sacrifice. I was thinking about, you know, the fact that Jesus sacrificed his sacrifice on the cross in laying his life down for us. And I was thinking about where the concept, where the idea of sacrifice came from in the first place. I mean, when did this happen? When did God invent the thing that was sacrificing animals to him? Does anyone know when the first occasion in the whole Bible comes in to do with sacrifice? There's a few different thoughts. I can hear people saying out some different things. Well, if you go back in the Bible, you find the first reference to any sort of sacrifice, animal sacrifice, is in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, it's the occasion when Adam and Eve have just sinned. They've just sinned. They've just done wrong. They've just rebelled against God. And they realize for the first time that they are naked. They're naked and they feel the shame. They feel the shame of that nakedness before God. As God walks in the garden, they hide from him. That's an initial consequence, one of the consequences of their sin, of rebelling against God. They realize that and they're ashamed. Sin can make us ashamed. When we know we've done wrong, and particularly when we've been caught, we feel ashamed, don't we? And the first thing that God does, he says, well, there's consequences to this. And he spells out what those consequences are. But then there's a lovely verse in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, where it says this: the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He immediately did something about, he responded to their predicament. And even though they'd rebelled against him, sinned against him so greatly, he does something about it. And he uses animal skin. Now, we don't know whether he actually killed the animal to get the skin, or whether the animal was already dead, or whatever. We don't know. But it's the first glimpse of something about the sacrifice of an animal doing something for the sin of mankind, covering the sin in some kind of way. It's there right in that beginning. It could be that. The next occasion when we read about sacrifice is when we read about Cain and Abel. And that's in Genesis chapter 4, the very next chapter. And in Genesis chapter 4, from verse 2 to 7, it talks about offerings that Cain and Abel brought. We're just going to read that. It says, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Some people believe that this is a glimpse of the sacrificial system in action here, that the sacrifice that Abel brought was a glimpse of what was acceptable to God as an offering to him, the sacrifice. Some believe that this is the first glimpse of the blood sacrifice, that whereas a grain offering wasn't a thing, but a blood sacrifice was God's chosen way of that was pleasing to him. Now, other people have different thoughts on that passage. They talk about, was it the motivation of the individuals as they came there? Was it something to do with their names even, and the meaning of their names? Some people speculate. Was it something to do with that it was the first fruits of Abel's flock and not the first fruits of the harvest? But we don't know any of those things, so we're all left open with conjecture and not really knowing. But is there a glimpse there of something to do with this? I'll leave you to decide that one. Then the next time is God promises not to flood the earth again after in Genesis chapter 8, he's flooded the earth and the boat is, the boat's now landed on land and Noah gets off and he makes a sacrifice, a thanks offering to God of burning some of the animals as an offering to God. And it says that it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And at that moment, he vowed never to destroy the earth by flood again. That's the third occasion we read of anything to do with sacrifice. It's acceptable to God. It was pleasing to him. And then God provides a sacrifice for Abraham. This was Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his own son. And he goes to do it, and God stops him and says, no, you don't need to do it. It's okay. And God provides the sacrifice. There's a ram caught in a bush. God provides for Abraham to come and sacrifice. And at that point, he makes the promise to Abraham, forever you will have descendants that will number the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. You're going to have plenty of people who are going to come from your act of faith now, what you have done, showing faith, by putting faith into action in that way and believing and trusting in me. I provide the sacrifice. Now you can skip on then, because there's sacrificial systems throughout the whole Old Testament and into the New, but right at the beginning of the New Testament, that's when we remember Jesus came. And the ultimate sacrifice was made when Jesus himself, the ultimate sacrifice, came and died for us. And it was acceptable to God. It was pleasing to God that would cover all of our sin forever. So I don't know why God chose this. I don't know where the first kind of things were. There's some glimpses there. But God chose this as his chosen way to redeem mankind to himself, to bring us together again and break down the barrier between himself and us. That all who believe in Jesus and put the trust in him can have eternal life and right relationship with God. The thing I've noticed through all of this is that God is love, and through the sacrifice, each time through sacrifice, he brings people to himself again. God is love, and through sacrifice of his son Jesus, love won through. It always does. And as Hannah read, nothing can separate us from that love if we believe in him. And do you know some of the most powerful words I find in the Easter story is Jesus' words in Gethsemane when he says, not my will, but yours. I was reflecting on this on Monday, Thursday evening. Not my will, but yours. Can you imagine what the world would be like if more people adopted that approach? If you adopted that approach in your life, if I did in mine, not my will, but yours. That's what it takes to turn to Christ in the first place. When we're ready to say, not my will, God, but yours. I want you to be first. You to be King and Lord of my life. That's what it takes to become a Christian. But once we are a Christian, that's the way that we should be seeking to live each day. The world would be a better place if we all did that, wouldn't it?
Right, we have been making some Easter gardens and we have had some crosses made from sticks popped in some soil, like this one over here. But that's not the end of the story, thankfully. We have something else that we're going to make in a minute to help us to remember that story, all right? Because we need a tomb, we need a stone that's over the tomb, and then we've got a little pass as well made by little stones. Right. I'm good at this. Okay. So we are going to look at our next story. All right. The quiet cave. Jesus had died. Joseph and Nicodemus were sad. They carefully took Jesus' body down from the cross. They cleaned him. They wrapped his body in strips of white linen and carried him to a quiet cave on the hillside. They laid Jesus down inside the cave. They said goodbye before they left. They rolled a big stone over the entrance. Outside the cave, two guards kept watch. The big heavy stone was sealed in place, and for 3 whole days, all was still. But inside that quiet cave, God was working. You couldn't see anything. If you stood outside and you put your ear to the big stone, you couldn't hear anything. If you tried to imagine what was happening, you couldn't. But inside, God was doing something utterly amazing. Something only God could do. Jesus waited, and the world held its breath and waited with him. Right, I need my microphone. No, I don't know where Dom is. Is there a microphone? Oh, we've got the microphone. Paul's got the microphone. Thank you, Paul. Gabriel, would you mind reading our next bit? Is that okay, Gabriel? Thank you. Paul's got the microphone over there. Look, see if you can read the next one for us. Thank you.
Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing.
Excellent. Thank you. Right, we have got another letter. Same places as before. It's not going to be the same person. We can this one, or this one, not the end one. All right, just this one, or this one. And then see if you can find that letter, and we'll give the microphone to the person who has got it. Oh. We found it. Come and sit down because the letter's going to be read nice and quickly.
I thought it was.
Thank you, Tom.
Dear Central Baptist Church, do you like surprises? Inside that quiet cave, I was working on a surprise that no one could imagine. It would be the greatest surprise the world had ever known. Something was happening to Jesus. My son was going to have a brand new life, but for 3 whole days, the world had to wait. Love, God.
Thank you. So there's a big, big wait. We're going to go and see if we can pop our caves in our gardens. Okay, so very carefully go and find your garden.
And as they go through their gardens, we're going to think about this concept of waiting. Now, what is the purpose of waiting? I've got to be honest, I'm not very good at waiting. It isn't my thing. I'm not the most patient. I'm not good at waiting in traffic. I don't like waiting for red lights to go to green. I don't go through them on red, just to be clear. But I don't like waiting. I get impatient. It's usually because I'm late. And I don't like waiting in queues. I kind of get frustrated, especially when someone at the counter in front is gabbing away, having a lovely time, because they've nothing else to do that day, and I want to be somewhere else. I've got this to do first. I'm a bit impatient. I know patience is a virtue. I know I'm a pastor. Okay, whatever. I am impatient. So I'm not that good at waiting. I think, to be honest, as society, as generally, particularly in the West, we're not good at waiting, are we? I mean, everything tries to be fast now. We don't even want to wait for wait for anything, really. We want it there and then and ready for us. That's a lot of technology's gone that way. A lot of things have gone that way. Stuff online. It's amazing how quick you can get something online, isn't it? Now, when you order it, and it can be there next day. It's like, how do they do that? But it's everything's fast. We don't like waiting. Can you think of any Bible characters or stories where people had to wait? Stick your hand up and then shout it out for me. Yes, shout out. Job had to wait. He did. Job had to wait. Yes, a long time. He was very had a lot of things taken from him, didn't he? And was very unwell as well physically, and just was from being very rich to being very poor, and he had to wait to have it all restored again. Yes, Gabriel. Abraham. What did Abraham have to wait for? He was promised a child, and he had to wait a long time to get that child. In fact, they nearly gave up, didn't they? Well, they did give up at one point. They did give up. And then God proved that he could do it anyway, even though he was very old. Any other times? Yes. The Messiah. Jesus. They had to wait. Yeah, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, weren't they? They kept waiting. And then when he did finally come, they missed him, a lot of them. They didn't realize he was there. Yeah. Yes. Noah in Noah's Ark, yeah, he had to wait a long time before the waters went down again while he was in the boat. And lots of times in the Bible where people had to wait, characters had to wait, the people in the wilderness had to wait another 40 years because they did it wrong the first time, didn't trust God, had to wait 40 more years. Yeah, I don't know if you've noticed, but usually with all of these times of waiting, usually there's something good comes at the end of waiting. We always think of waiting as a bad thing, don't we? We think of waiting as something we don't want to have to do. But at the end of waiting, there's usually something good that comes. When I'm at the traffic lights, when it goes green, it's good. When I'm in the queue, when it comes my turn, it's good. When they finally got out of the desert after 40 years, it was good when they got to the promised land. It was good when Abraham had his child. It's good at the end of that waiting period. It's good. The Hebrew word for waiting is kwava, and kwava translates hope. It means to eagerly anticipate something, to be expectant of something good to come, to hope for what is next coming, which actually makes us think totally different about the concept of waiting. It's a positive thing. We can turn it into a positive thing, that it's something that's good to come. While the song, Strength Will Rise While We Wait Upon the Lord, comes from the verse that is, the strength will rise as we wait, as we hope upon the Lord. As we put our hope in the Lord, our strength comes because we trust in him and hope in him and believe in him. And so we get strong through that. And while the disciples were waiting in a locked room, God was at work in the locked tomb. There was something good to come. If they'd understood earlier what was happening, they'd have realized hope was rising. Jesus pointed to the sign of Jonah that 3 days later, something good was coming. There was purpose in the wait. And we're waiting now again. What are we waiting for now? Christ's return, or when we go to meet with him. But there's purpose in the wait, because Jesus said, after he rose again, go and tell everyone the good news, let them know about me. That's your purpose now. But there's something great to come. For you, there's something great to come. For them, there's something great to come. One day I'm going to return in glory. You will see it. Don't give up hope in the meantime. Eagerly await that. or for when you finish in this life and go to the next and be with me then. But in the meantime, there's purpose in the waiting. Let's never lose sight of that and hope. Let's never get down. Let's never get distracted and turn away from our faith because, well, it hasn't happened yet. Eagerly anticipate and hope. May your joy be in the Lord and that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a resurrection approach to life.
The super surprise. There was something special about the day. The birds that lived in the trees above the quiet cave knew it. They knew it when they opened their eyes. That saw the sunrise. The sun peeked out over the horizon and seemed to wink at the world. Pinks and oranges, yellows, and reds flooded the sky. Golden rays reached out like fingers towards the cave and twinkled as if they were holding a secret. The birds could feel an early morning whisper, a song gliding through the trees, and now the birds could hear it, a whisper that got louder as it danced along. It was a name carried on the wind, sailing through the leaves, rushing through the grass. The birds perked up and opened their beaks to join the chorus of all creation as every living thing sang the name that is above any other name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is alive. The big stone had been moved. The cave was empty. The sun was shining. Jesus, King of the world, was alive again. The trees clapped their hands. The flowers danced for joy. The birds flew high over the fields and carried the news. The most wonderful news that the world had ever heard. Jesus is
alive.
And soon the disciples would know it. Jesus' mother would know it. One day, everyone in the whole world would know it. And now you know it too. Nathan's going to stand up and read us our next verse. Where's the microphone? Paul's got it. There we go.
Galatians 3:2-6. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith.
Thank you very much. Okay, we are going to go and do something else at the side. Okay, whilst Phil... Oh, we need our letter, don't we? Sorry, that's my fault. So we've got one more letter. Okay, that letter... We've got... Sorry.
Simeon.
He's attached. Right. Sorry. Right. We've got one more letter to find. And that love letter is going to be on the end of one of those three bits over here. So see if you can go and find it and the person who is next to it. Oh, we found it already. Has he got a microphone?
Excuse me.
Dear Central Baptist Church family, can you believe that my son Jesus came back to life? Only the King of the world, the whole world, could do that. Jesus is the King of love, the King of hope, and the King of heaven. And he wants to be the King of your life too. Will you let him? Just whisper, Jesus, I believe in you. Teach me more about how you want me to live. Thank you for showing me what love looks like. Thank you for dying on the cross and for coming back to life, for forgiving me and showing me the way to heaven. Amen. There. Welcome to my family. You are now part of the most wonderful family on earth. And it's wonderful because You just joined it. I love you, God.
Okay, children, we are now going to go over to this side and we're going to do our next bit.
Hannah, can I just... The book we've been reading this story from today is this one, Easter Love Letters from God, Bible Stories, written by Glenys Nellist and illustrated by Sophie Alsop. And that's the book we've been using that has in it the different stories and the different love letters from God. As it goes through the Bible story, it's got a letter with each one of what was going through God's mind. Obviously, we don't know for sure, but an idea of what could have been going through God's mind at that particular point and a reflection from him for each of us, and we've been reading some of those today. It's got about, it's got quite a lot of different stories. We've chosen three to do with a particular time of year that we're in at the moment, but it goes through from the Last Supper as well and different stages in Gethsemane and so on. Lovely book. We just wanted to give credit for that because we've shared from that today. In our final part, we've talked about, so far we've talked about the power of sacrifice, the purpose of waiting. And I just want to mention briefly the potential of opposites. The potential of opposites. I want to tell you a joke. Have you heard the one about Jesus being dead? It's funny because he isn't. Well, at least that's what the Greek Orthodox church tradition is. They have a special day, the day after this, so tomorrow, you can take this up if you want to, and they have a tradition that the day after Easter is devoted to telling jokes. And you know why that is? It's because they felt they were imitating the big cosmic joke that God pulled on Satan at the resurrection. Satan thought he'd won. He was smug in his victory, smiling to himself, having the last word. So he thought. But then God raised Jesus from the dead, and life and salvation were the last words. The joke was on Satan. He thought he was going to achieve getting rid of God's salvation plan, God's only son. He thought that would be a victory. But he achieved the exact opposite of what he thought. And he actually, I don't know if you thought about this, he actually fulfilled God's will. The joke was on him. The laugh was on him. It was a surprise that actually no one seemed to expect. Even the disciples who'd been listening to Jesus all that time still hadn't got it as they cower away in the room. Still hadn't got it. No one seemed to have got it. What God's big surprise was, not even Satan, no one seemed to have got it. What a turnaround of events. And the whole Easter story, it just strikes me, is all about opposites. The opposite to what people expect. Weakness and power. God allowing himself, his son Jesus, allowing himself to be crucified, to appear weak, to come as a baby in the first place. The God of the whole universe to come as a baby in the first place, as a humble child. His weakness personified in a baby, isn't it? And then to allow himself to go to a cross and be crucified, to be beaten, and so on. Weakness. But in that weakness was the greatest strength and power the world has ever known. Weakness and power, fear and joy. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, we read that Mary was afraid. The ladies who went to the tomb were afraid, yet filled with joy. The opposite of the fear and joy, juxtaposition. I can't remember the word now, but that's it. Something like that. Of that, because they were fearing, afraid, because could this be true? Could this have actually just happened? This is awesome. Is this Jesus risen from the dead? Am I looking at a dead person who's now alive? The fear of that, and yet the joy of that at the same time. Opposites. empty yet full, an empty cross, an empty tomb, empty lives that didn't know Jesus. And Jesus came to give life to the fullness of life to everyone. Opposite. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, we read about when Jesus has risen and he's appeared to them all, that they worship him, but some still doubt. Doubt and belief. The opposites again. And that's the case in the world today. That many, we here, most of us here, if not all of us here, believe and have put our trust in Jesus and are worshiping him today. Yet many still don't believe. And yet it's the same thing we're talking about. We're talking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, what we're talking about today, his resurrection. Many believe and trust in him with all of their life, and others reject him completely and doubt that it could ever have happened. Opposites, right the way through the Easter story. But for those that do believe, for those that put their trust in him, he gives the right, as David kindly read for us, to become children of God. Who could have imagined that you and definitely me could actually be a child of God? Can you think of anything more opposite to what you'd expect? Yet for those that believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done, that's exactly what was achieved on this day, just over 2,000 years ago. So let's praise him for it, give thanks for it, rejoice in it as we sing our next song. Oh, praise the name above all. Thank you, Chris.